Well, thank you so very much, Pastor Lee. Thank you for that, Miss Mary Beth and Miriam and Allison and choir. God bless each one of you. Thank you, all of you instrumentalists. That was wonderful. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. Let me encourage you to find Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, Luke is going to share why we should believe the gospel. Why we should believe the gospel. When you think about the Gospel of Luke, you cannot help but think about the amount of words that are produced in the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, when you take Luke's words and you compare them to Paul's words, you find that Luke has really, in the New Testament, written 25.5% of the New Testament. He's got a lot of words to say. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know of a physician who doesn't have a lot of words to say. But in regards to the first four verses, that he is going to give us insight into why we should believe the gospel. I want to begin by making this statement. We live in a world where nothing seems certain. Let me say that again. We live in a world where nothing seems certain. I heard of a preacher who went to see one of his senior adults, and he went into their home and he sat down, and as he sat down, he noticed on the coffee table in front of him a bowl of peanuts. And he began to eat those peanuts, and as he was eating those peanuts, he just enjoyed them so much. He, at the end of the conversation with this dear saint, he turned to the lady and said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. I seem to have eaten all of your peanuts. I'm so totally sorry for that. I apologize. I'll go buy you some more." She said, "Oh, no, no, don't buy me any more, please. That's all right." She says, "Ever since I lost my teeth, all I can do is suck the chocolate off of them." There are just some things in life that are uncertain. Life is so uncertain. When you think about the culture that we're living in today, our news media is dominated by politics that spins stories and distorts the truth. Our economy is like a roller coaster, right? When you think that we're doing good, then all of a sudden we're doing bad. Then right when you think we're doing bad, all of a sudden we're doing good. Our world governments are often unstable, and we're finding that one country invades another at the drop of the hat. We enter into the 752nd day of Russia invading Ukraine. China is threatening Taiwan this year, and Hamas has attacked Israel, and today marks the 163rd day of that. When you think about what's going on in our culture today, there is tremendous uncertainty. Jobs are uncertain. I got a phone call from my mother. My mother called and said, "Please, will you please pray?" And she named a family friend. So would you pray for her? She just lost her job. She'd been working there for 10 years, and they just came in and said, "We're done." There's truly uncertainty throughout our lives here on this earth. Our world is marred by sin, and uncertainty will continue to be the default for this planet. But in the midst of this despairing news, we have hope that is certain. There is something that we can find certain in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is certain. The gospel is facts. We can trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Luke is wanting to encourage us in this text. He's wanting to encourage us from the perspective that you can trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they are delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." I think it's amazing that when you look at this passage of Scripture, there's not a period till verse 4. Again, he says a mouthful. We find in Luke when he is writing, he wants us to know that he's got something to say, and he's got something to say that's worthy of our attention and worthy of our acceptance. And when you look at this letter, and when you think about this letter that he wrote here to Theophilus, and not just Theophilus, but to all who reads it, it is classified in accordance to the gospel. It is the gospel according to Luke. It's the gospel according to Luke because Luke has weighed the evidence. Luke has done everything in his power to say, look, I have scrutinized this. I've looked at it through the lens of a physician, and I'm telling you it is accurate, and it is something that we must accept, and it's something that I want to share with you, the results that I found in my examination. So when you see this wonderful gospel of Luke and the chapters that's given us, it's no surprise that when you look at even the chapter, the very first chapter, he has 80 verses in the very first chapter. Now, if we took this wonderful gospel 4 verses at a time, we'd be in it forever. I've preached through the gospel of Luke once in my ministry already, and it does take a long time. It is a journey that is wonderful. It is a journey that is exciting. It is a journey that we all need. So as we begin this journey this morning, I want to show you in these first 4 verses what we learn from Luke in regards to why we should believe the gospel. Let me give them to you. There's 3 reasons. The first reason, number 1, is found in verse 1 and 2. The first thing that we find is that the gospel is truthful. It's truthful. Verse 1 and 2 again, notice what the Bible says. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. When you read this first passage of Scripture, these first two verses, we see that Luke wants everything that is within him to explain the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke reports from 2 practices that he performed to give us the truthfulness of the narrative of Jesus Christ. He looked at it through the lens of observation, and he also looked at it through the lens of investigation. 2 things a physician would apply to any patient. When you go to the physician, the first thing you do is you fill out that paperwork, and they want to know the history of your medical records. Does your mom or dad, have they had any complications or problems? Is there anything in your past, anything in your history that might cause you to inherit something, some kind of illness? Well, we find that Luke takes the same approach in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He, first of all, takes a historical approach in historical observation. That's what he says in verse 1 and 2. As a physician, Luke knew the importance of history. So he sets the reader at ease to begin this gospel by pointing out 4 logical forms of truth he gathered through the historical observation of the life of Jesus Christ. Number 1, the first thing he discovered was orderly truth. Orderly truth. Look at what the Bible says again in verse number 1. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth, here it is, I'd underline it, in order. In order. You see that there in the text. This Greek word means a sequence of time, space, and logic. Although most of this book is written in a consistent, orderly sequence of time and events, we do see some teaching grounded in a logical sequence rather than a time set sequence. The overarching book is orderly in respect to time, but there are cases where accounts are grouped together in a logical sequence rather than a rigid time sequence. This is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, all the way to chapter 19 in verse 27. In this section, Luke arranges various teachings, parables, and also encounters of Jesus in a thematic and logical manner rather than strictly adhering to a chronological timeline. This does not make Luke's account any less reliable. It is simply a style that the Greeks used, and you see this style throughout the course of Greek history. So what I'm saying to you is this logical truth that Luke is presenting to us this morning and throughout the course of this gospel is that it's logical not only in its timeline, but it's logical in its theme line. The themes are accurate in regards to what he had studied. Not only do we see that this is an orderly truth, but number 2, the second thing we see is fundamental truth. Fundamental truth. Look at what the Bible says. I would underline the word, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us. The key word there is a declaration. The term declaration is an unsworn statement made out of court, which may be admissible inside court as evidence. He says that you can take me to court on this. Here is a fundamental truth that I want to say in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that fundamental truth? Look again at the text. He says, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us. What is he talking about there? What is the fundamental truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ revolves around? He is saying here in the text that this fundamental truth is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. And this fundamental truth came in order as a declaration. What was the declaration? He is risen! He is risen indeed! We find that coming up on Easter, that resurrection Sunday morning, the proclamation was, He is risen. And it was a declaration of such a way to say, we've seen Him, we've seen the risen Lord, and He is not dead, He's alive. And so this fundamental truth that we find here in the text, this declaration that He has made, is a declaration of, if you will, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But don't miss this. He goes on to say in verse number 2, even as they delivered them to us. The word deliver here is a very fascinating Greek word that means to be transmitted or to be passed on or to be handed down. What he's saying here is he received the gospel. It was handed down from him from person to person, from person to person in a fundamental, truthful way as he walked with Paul, as he walked with Timothy, as he walked with Barnabas, as he walked with Mark, as he walked with these beautiful saints of God. He was handed down the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only from them, but also from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit moved on Luke's life. As he was moved by the Holy Ghost, he wrote, if you would, this wonderful gospel to give us the truth, the fundamental truth of the declaration that Jesus is alive. Number 3, let me give you a third one very quickly. The third truth that we find here in the text is visual truth. Visual truth. Look at what the Bible says. He goes on to say in verse number 2, not only as they have delivered it unto us, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. I would underline that, eyewitnesses. When you read that, you think about that little cliche, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. What Luke is telling us here in this text is he has spoken to those individuals that saw the risen Lord. They saw the risen Lord with their own eyes. And because they saw the risen Lord with their own eyes, they handled the Lord. They saw the Lord. They were convinced that this was Jesus Christ. This was a visual truth that he had seen. And as a physician, when he saw the looks on their face, the testimony, and heard the testimony of their words, it was very clear that Luke is saying, I'm telling you, this is truth. As sure as I'm a physician, he's saying, Jesus is alive. I've examined the eyewitnesses. I have examined the declaration. I have examined how it has been put in order. But wait a minute, watch this. We also see a fourth truth that he proclaims, and this is practical truth. Practical truth. Notice what the Bible says again as we follow along in verse number 2. He says, not only were they from the beginning eyewitnesses, he says, and ministers of the word. The word ministers here in the text means under rower. An under rower was someone who was in the ship that was rowing, and they were working. They were doing everything they can to keep the ship moving in the direction it was supposed to be moving in. Who is he referring to as these under rowers? Ministers. He's saying these ministers, these preachers are under rowers. these preachers that I've talked to, these preachers that I've questioned, this historical observation that I have made in regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of the claim that He is the Messiah has come back to me as a practical truth that these ministers of Jesus Christ, these under-rowers of Jesus Christ, or if you would, we can say this, these deputy preachers, if you would, that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ have had their lives changed and they're willing to die for what they believe. So Luke is saying very clearly and very plainly that in response to why we should believe the gospel, he's saying first and foremost, you should believe the gospel because it's truthful. I have done the historical observations on this thing and it is truth. Number two, wait a minute, there's a second thing. Not only do we see a historical observation, but we also see in this text a personal investigation. A personal investigation. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. He says, "It seemed good to me also." Let's stop right there. Luke is saying that, look, I have examined this historically. And I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real and it is truthful. Therefore, I am going to do a personal investigation, and I have done a personal investigation. And through this personal investigation of the account of Jesus Christ, I have two truth findings in regards to this. What are the two truth findings? He says, first of all, I have a truth finding that involves my mind. It is a mental truth that I have found. Look at what he says here in the text. He says, it seems good to me also having had perfect understanding of all things. That is to say that Luke is saying, I have investigated all available data and I have given a summary of that data in this gospel as a physician, and the summary that I'm going to conclude is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is who He says He is. But wait a minute, not only does He say that this account has moved Him in relationship to an investigation mentally, He also says it has moved Him spiritually. Look at what the Bible says again. He goes on to say in the text, He says, also, from the very first, to write unto thee in order. This is the second time he said in order. He wants to make sure that everybody understands that from the very first, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God who was with him from the very beginning. And there's only one that can give perfect understanding, and that's the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm dependent upon the Spirit of God from the very first to give you a proper, accurate account of who Jesus Christ is and who He is. Who is He? He is the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you this morning in regards to the gospel according to Luke. Luke is going to give us sure evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He says we can trust the gospel because it's truthful. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice here in the text. Not only can we trust the gospel or believe the gospel because it's truthful, but we should believe the gospel, number two, because it's targeted. It's targeted. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3, once again in the latter part of the verse. He says, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. So he's writing to this person who is known as Theophilus. He's going to give us a person that he's writing to, but there's also going to be a purpose for why he is writing. The person that he's writing to is Theophilus. Theophilus, there are several thoughts on who this was. Some say that he was a convert, and being a convert, he needed discipleship, and this gospel, according to Luke, was Luke's discipleship plan for Theophilus. Others say that here's a man that was on the verge of trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. And Luke puts together the evidence and writes to him this targeted gospel so that Theophilus would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. But I want you to notice that not only is it to the person, but I also want you to notice it's targeted in its purpose. What is the purpose of this beautiful gospel? Well, if you have your Bibles, just flip over, if you would, to chapter number 19 in verse number 10. In chapter 19, verse number 10, Luke gives us the purpose of this beautiful letter. In Luke chapter number 19, in verse number 10, he gives us this insight. He says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Brothers and sisters, the purpose of this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ is so that those, not just Theophilus, but also anyone, everyone, all that are lost might have the knowledge and conviction of the Holy Spirit to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Dear friend, we use the term seekers, and that was a term that used many years ago about those that were seeking the truth of Jesus Christ. You might be seeking the truth, but I want you to know Jesus is seeking you. I heard a story yesterday of an individual that came in contact with one of our church members, and very, very discouraged and heartbroken, and simply said, "I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so heartbroken over this situation that I'm living in. It's very hard." On two occasions, both of these individuals from the church said, "You need to go to Maysville Baptist Church. You need to go to the church." He says, "I'm going to go tomorrow." Now, you may be here today, and you know who I'm talking about. I'm telling you, God's got a word for you, dear friend. God's got a word. You see, those two individuals that came to you and said that, "God, you need to come to Maysville Baptist Church. There's a word for you." That word for you is Jesus is seeking you. He's seeking you. He wants you. He loves you. He's not done with you. He's got a plan for you. He is seeking you. He comes to seek, but watch this. He also comes to save. He comes to save that which is lost. So, dear friend, if you're here this morning and maybe you feel like, "Man, I am lost in this world of difficulty. I'm lost in this world of uncertainty. I'm lost in this world of confusion. I don't know who to turn to. I don't know what to say." You've come to the right place. Because Jesus is seeking you, watch this, to save you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So, dear friend, if you're here today and maybe you're struggling with the difficulties of this world, you're struggling with the difficulties of this life, maybe you're saying, "You know what, I'm just going to give this church a try." I'm telling you what, don't try the church. But what I'm telling you is to trust Jesus. If you'll trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I'm telling you, He can help get you through the storms of this life. He can help get you through the difficulties that you're experiencing. So are you saying, "Pastor, that if I come to Jesus Christ, all my cares are going to go away, all my concerns are going to disappear, all my worries and troubles are going to dissipate?" No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, if you'll come to Jesus Christ, who is seeking you and wants to save you, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He can take what you have and together with Jesus at the wheel, steer you through the storm of your life. That's what I'm saying. And that's what the Bible says. And this is what Luke is saying. Luke is saying that this gospel is not only is it truthful, but it's also targeted. It's targeted to seek and to save that which is lost. Not just Theophilus, but everyone. Whosoever will come to Jesus, He will save. Well, that's its target. We've seen that it's truthful. We've seen that it's targeted. The time is up. But I got to give you this third point because I surely don't want to leave you hanging without it. Not only do you see in this text you can believe the gospel because it's truthful. Not only can you believe the gospel because it's targeted. But number three, you can believe the gospel because it's transformable. It's transformable. It will change your life. Look at what the Bible says in verse number four. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Boy, I hope you'll catch this before you leave today. In regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Luke simply says that this gospel will transform three things in your life. What will it transform? Watch this. Number one, the first thing he says it's going to transform is, he mentions here in the text, it's going to transform your mind. Look at what the Bible says, that thou mightest know. Boy, I love it when the Bible talks about knowing something. And the one thing the Bible talks about knowing more than anything is where you're going to spend an eternity. What he's saying here in this text is when you're transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, by the blood, when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when you know that He seeks and saves that which is lost, there's this transformation that takes place in your mind. You know where you're going to spend an eternity. You know where you're going to spend an eternity. March 22nd, 1988, 14-year-old boy, sitting in a church service much like this. It was on a weekday. It was in my high school. I went to Coosa Christian. I was listening to a preacher preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Brother Rivers was preaching, he gave an invitation. And at that invitation, I turned loose of that pew in front of me. Why? Because he was seeking me. And I needed salvation. And I come to Jesus Christ. I stepped out of the aisle. I came forward, gave my hand to my principal. I gave my heart to Jesus. And I've never been the same since. And with confidence, I can say with Luke, when I die, I know where I'm going to spend an eternity. I can say with confidence with John, I know with certainty where I'm going to spend an eternity. I'm so saved, I can swing over hell on a dry corn stalk. Can you say that? It seems that God is moving in our midst with a phrase that Brother Gary Black has made mention on several occasions. He said, I was 99% sure I was saved, but I wasn't 100% sure I was saved. And God has used that thought through the course of many years. And He's using it right now in the course of our church to help us examine the salvation that we experienced. Are we 100% sure that if we laid this life down, where we would spend an eternity? Not 99, not 99.9, but 100% sure you'd go to heaven when you die. The Bible says you can know it. And as a matter of fact, when Luke was writing this, he says that thou mightest know. I want you to know. It'll transform your mind. But watch this, number two. It'll also transform your soul. This is what he says in the text. He says, know the certainty of those things. The certainty of what things? The certainty of the things that Jesus proclaimed. Jesus proclaimed the fact that you are an eternal being. You're going to live in eternity somewhere. This is not the end of the road. When you die, you will live somewhere. I was watching a secular program just the other day, and they were just going through the logical conclusion of the universe. Just a logical conclusion. No bent, no slant, nothing on regards to creation, nothing in regards, if you would, to evolution. Just a logical perspective. And here's what they came up with. At the end of the program, they said, it must be because of the design of the universe and the way things function, it must have a designer. Now, it left it at that. It never confessed that God was the designer. It simply stated that there is a designer. In the logical conclusion of the matter, you are going to live somewhere after you die. That soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere, either in the presence of God or away from God, separated from God, in a place called hell. Luke is saying here, in regards to Theophilus, he says, listen, brother, I want you to know the certainty of those things of Jesus Christ in relationship to your soul. Luke will piggyback off of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 8. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8? He says, this we know, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Luke is piggybacking off of this in regards to being transformed, having your mind transformed, having your soul transformed. But watch this. Here's the third one. He also wants to talk about having your life transformed. Did you see what he says in the latter part of the text? He says right there at the end, he says, wherein thou hast been instructed. What's he saying there in the text? He's saying, look, the word instruction means to be taught the basics of something. In regards to the something that Luke is writing about, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And so he's saying here that you, Theophilus, you've been instructed in the basic teachings of Jesus. So what's the basic teachings of Jesus? Number one, that he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on Calvary's cross, and he rose again on the third day. And through that resurrection, proving that he is the Messiah, whosoever will, John 3:16, whosoever will can be saved. In regards to this, Theophilus, you've been taught, you've been instructed in these basic, the basic areas of life. If you're truly saved, then there ought to be a change. There's a transformation of your mind, of your soul, and of your life. You're not the same person you used to be. You're different. What you could get away with before you got saved, you can't get away with now. You've tried and you can't get away with it. And the Lord has dealt with you in regards to this issue of being transformed by the power of the gospel, that your mind might be transformed, that your soul might be transformed, and your life might be transformed. All for the glory of God, that we might love Him, love others, and serve the world. In regards to eyewitnesses, Luke simply says, I've talked to everybody. And through my investigation, I have come to the conclusion, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I want to write about it in this gospel. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, me and my best friend, Trey Faulkner, went to the movies. And as we went to the movies, we were sitting on the curb of the movie theater. Our parents had dropped us off. We couldn't drive. And our parents had dropped us off. And we were waiting for the movie to start. We went inside and we got some Coca-Colas. And we walked back out. And it was going to be a while. Our parents had dropped us off early. And we were sitting on the curb of that movie theater. And while we sat on the curb, Trey turned to me and he said, I wonder if we could hit the bumper of those cars with these little pieces of ice. And I said, let's try it. He said, I'll tell you what. He says, the one that comes the closest wins. So let's try not to hit it, but let's see if we can get close to it. How close can we get to the bumper of those cars? Well, I went first and threw it, and I missed the bumper completely. Trey took his, he threw it, ping, he hit the bumper. I said, well, I guess I'll win that round. Let's try again. I threw it, missed the bumper. Trey threw it, ping, hit the bumper. I said, I'm winning, 2-0. I threw mine, ping, hit the bumper. He threw his, didn't hit the bumper. And we went back and forth, and both of us were hitting the bumper of that car. What we didn't know is that there was a man on a double date in that vehicle. And that man in his double date, whoever he was with, that man was 30-something years old. And he had had enough of his bumper being tinged. Now, we were guilty, we were wrong. But we're also 13 and 14 years old and just really dumb. The man got out of the car and he looked and he sized us both up. Now, I was very, very, believe it or not, I was very skinny. I was a lot like Grant, but not as tall as Grant, but I was a lot like Grant. And I was sitting there and Trey was a little bit more husky. He was our fullback in school and he looked tougher, David. Well, the guy looked us both over and I guess he thought, well, I'll break that little stick in half if I get him. So he reached over and he grabbed Trey by the neck and picked him up off of the curb. True story, David. And he threw him up against the movie theater. And Trey hit the movie theater wall, slid down into a holly bush. And he's down in that holly. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I've lived to be 14 years old and now I'm going to die. And the man walked around me, missed me, and went right back into the car. Well, I jump up and I run over to the holly bush and I say, Trey, are you okay? Now, let me tell you something about Trey. Trey come from a broken home. His dad was killed in a very, very horrible drug deal that had gone bad. Trey's mother had married a man. His name was Harold. Harold was Trey's stepdad. Harold, I loved with all my heart. Unfortunately, he liked to smoke weed and drink. And Harold was a very unique, unique man. And we loved him, but we knew not to cross him. He could be tough. In fact, he was a menace when it came to nunchucks. He's the nunchuck champion. It's a true story. So I'm standing there and I say, Trey, are you okay? And from that holly bush, I heard this. Call Howard. Tell him to bring his nunchucks. The police came and filed a report. And to make a long story short, as awful as pitching ice was, as bad as that was, the man did assault a juvenile. And they pulled me aside and they wanted an eyewitness of what had happened. And I had to give that eyewitness of what had happened. And as a result of that, that man went to jail for a couple of years for assaulting a teenager. Man, it's a really sad, sad story. And it breaks our heart. It breaks my heart and Trey's heart that all that happened. But I give you that story to say this. There was a conclusion that came out of that story because of the eyewitness. Luke says, I've interviewed the eyewitnesses. I've come to the conclusion. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And here's my story about it. And my story that's about Jesus Christ is an amazing story. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd spend an eternity? You see, this is a targeted message. Jesus is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a transformable message. He wants to transform your life that you might know where you're going to spend an eternity. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity today. From your heart to God's, maybe you're here and you'd like to trust Jesus. Would you say something like this to the Lord? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Messiah. This morning, the best that I know how, I repent of my sins and I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for saving me. I'll live for you. In Jesus' name.